invite you to be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is going to be our beginning text this morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate so much your presence, being with us. Appreciate the Bible classes that were taught this morning. Hopefully we are all edified and built up as we're together here this day. It's the first Sunday of 2019. In case you didn't roll your calendar over, or if you when you wrote your check this morning, you wrote 18 on there, you missed it by a little bit. It's 2019, and so 2018, a memorable year. I know a memorable year in our house as we packed our stuff a few times and moved, but most of it's unpacked now. And societal news, many things happened in 2018. If you're a Burt Reynolds fan, he's not making any more movies. Sorry, it's the nature of life. Many others that are gone from 2018 that that we may have grown used to that have changed. We had an election in 2018, and so that was maybe what focused most of our time on the signs in our neighborhood and the reminders to get out and vote. All that's in the past, though. That's all 2018. It's not 2018 anymore. It's 2019. And so today, being the first Sunday of the new year, I want to encourage us and some new focuses for the year, some new things to think about, and I don't think any of them are going to be a surprise to you this morning, but some things that can be a challenge for us each and every day that we live here upon this earth. In the challenges that we present this morning, I just want you to know that these are my goals. They're not resolutions, because statistically speaking, we've all already given up on those anyway. By this time, we're done with that. This is my personal challenge list for me this year and what I hope to do. Acts 17, Paul and Silas were traveling in his second preaching journey. At the beginning of the chapter, they make it to Thessalonica. In verse 2, it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So here's Paul's custom. As you read through Acts, you'll see this to be the things that he does. He goes to the synagogues and he's preaching there from the Scriptures, Jesus as the Christ. Many are persuaded here in the text, but not all of them are persuaded. Look at verse 5. The Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were preaching here with Paul, and you were now the subject of a mob of people that were hoping to hurt you, what's your next step? What do you hope to do in this situation? Here, they're coming to the house. They're attacking the house of Jason where he had been staying. They are seeking to hurt him, to drag him out. What's your experience with that? What would you do after that? Would you keep preaching Jesus as the Messiah? Or would you say, you know what, this seems like a pretty dangerous profession to be in. I think I'll stop that now and go back to tent making. You know, it's a good question for us. Look down in verse 10. You see a little bit about how this plays out. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, this is smart. We were just in the synagogue of the Jews, and some of the Jews were unhappy with that, unhappy to the point that they develop a mob to try to hurt you, and you have to be snuck out by night to get out for your freedom, get out with your life. You go to the next city, and let's go to the synagogue. Let's go back and talk to the Jews again. But there's something about these folks that's a little bit different. In verse 11, you notice it. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. How is that? As Luke writes this, and he puts this in this way, the Holy Spirit guided him, these people were different in mindset than the folks were in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness. They were eager to hear what Paul had to say and what Paul had to teach, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So they were fair-minded. They were willing to search the Scriptures to find out whether it was right or not, what Paul, the apostle, was teaching. And the result of that, therefore, of their teaching and their studying, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So, studying our Bibles. Studying our Bibles regularly, in essence, is a service to God. It is offering ourselves as to service unto Him. How we can serve one another, how we can care about one another, I don't know, unless we know what God expects of us. To truly do what He would have us to do, we have to challenge ourselves to become a regular Bible student. Each and every day, to challenge yourselves to study the Word that's prepared for us. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. The psalmist writes there, Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? He poses this question. How are you going to keep yourself pure as a young man? He says, by keeping it in according with your word, that is God's word. How is our life going to be as God would want it to be? Well, we've got to keep it in accordance with His word. Look at verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Each and every day, the choices that we make and the life that we live is centered around the decisions as to what we're going to do, how we're going to act, and what we're going to live in our lives. If our desire is to not sin, or sin as little as possible, it comes back to God's Word. What He says here is that the Word that we treasure in our hearts can help keep us from sinning. Becoming a regular Bible student then keeps us from sin. If that's our goal, to live our lives where sin becomes diminished, where sin is not the focus of our lives, we're going to have to be in His Word. The Word can do that for us. You might ask, how does it do that? How is just reading the Bible and studying the Bible going to keep me from sinning against God? It's a matter of growth. It's a matter of growth and application in our lives. A matter of understanding that what we have to do is to rightly divide the Word and apply it then to our lives. So becoming a regular Bible student or studying your Bible regularly is a good challenge for us for 2019. But maybe we ought to add to that not just studying it, but then applying it to our lives and growing from that. Not just reading it for enjoyment, but reading it so that we can know what God would have us to do and know that this is His Word that we have here before us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter writes this way in talking about the Word and how it matures in our lives. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, he says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. So he says, you put all these things aside, and instead you live your life like this. Like a newborn baby desires milk, you desire the Word. You put it this way. Why? So that you can grow in respect to salvation. The desire of a baby is to have nourishment. I can remember, maybe you can remember in your lives with your own kids, hearing folks give us tips for having kids. Before Hannah was born, I wish we'd have wrote down all the suggestions and ideas that people had given us. Because I'm sure, as you know, that list can become rather long. But one that really stuck with me, and whether it's true or not, I still don't know, was there was only a few reasons why babies cry. Only a few reasons. They say, well, they're either hungry or they got a dirty diaper. And that was what that's what I've stuck with to this point in time. When the baby's crying, they're either hungry or they've got a dirty diaper. That's pretty much it at the beginning, as long as things are going well. Here is Peter making this application, the Holy Spirit making this application about a strong desire to know and to grow in the Word. A strong desire such as a newborn baby would desire the milk. Aubrey Faith has some lungs on her. And when she is hungry, everybody in the neighborhood knows she is hungry. She will let you know. That is all she thinks about. You could offer a toy. Baby doesn't care about a toy when they're hungry. You can offer all sorts of things. Her sister could play with it. They don't care about that. All she cares about is, where's my bottle? What's our desire for the Word? Is it so strong that we put everything else to the side to focus on it? A Christian desires the nourishment, or should desire the nourishment, of the Word. Why? In order to grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We want it so much because we want what we can grow with it through. That's how the Word helps us from sinning. Because we're growing towards salvation. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, real practical book. As you read through it this year, you'll see that as you get to that text. He makes some just applications for our lives that you can go and read today and you can bring something out of it if we're honest with ourselves. But in the first chapter, he starts writing extensively about our faith, and he starts writing about our obedience to the Word. And notice the relationship that he places here in between obedience to the Word and studying the Word and then the law of liberty. Look in James 1 and verse 25. He says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So, he's saying it like this. You look into the law, you look into what the desire is, the rule, and then you do it. And the result of that, he says, is to be blessed. So here's some practical applications for you. Here's our challenge for the 2019, to study our Bible more regularly. Set up a daily Bible reading schedule for yourselves. There's plenty of them out there. There's plenty of free ones. There's a year study that I made copies of and put it at the back. You can pick one up on the way out as you leave the building this morning. It's just 5 days a week. Yeah, you're a week behind, but you can catch up. No problem with that. There's plenty of 90-day. Read the Bible in 90 days. I tried that before. It's pretty effective as far as you've got to be disciplined to get that done. There's some apps out there that help you with that. And they'll remind you, you need to read these chapters today. It was very helpful to me. Maybe it would be helpful to you to do something like that. Maybe set aside time every morning before the kids get up, or time when you come home from work that you're going to have quiet time. Or maybe while you're eating your lunch, you can open your Bible or open your app on your phone that has your Bible on it and read from God's Word. Here's an idea. How about get the family together and read it together? Everybody that's in the house can gather around the table. We're going to be reading from God's Word. We could do that in 2019. Family study, families grow closer together in serving God together. We can assemble with the saints. We can study God's Word in classes, examine sermons to be sure that what the preacher was saying was true. All of these would be practical applications for what we can do on an individual basis to study God's Word regularly in 2019. It's my goal to add some of these to my daily routine. I hope it is for you as well. Another one of my challenges for the new year that I have for myself is just to become a better servant towards my brethren. I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus here is talking to the apostles. He's talking about his purpose. In talking with them, he says this in verse 26. He says, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." When we say we're going to be like Christians, that word Christian means follower, disciple of Christ. We want to be like Christ. We want to be following Christ. Well, Christ, Jesus, had all the right, if he wanted to come to the earth and people to serve him. He's God. He's Creator God. He was there from the beginning. Doesn't he have the right to be worshipped? Doesn't he have the right to be served, placed on a pedestal? He could have come to the earth that way. But that wasn't it. He didn't come to be served, but to serve others. So, a great place to start, if we want to emulate Christ, is to look at our brothers and sisters. Look at our brethren in Christ and see how can I serve them. Here's some practical applications for that. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Practical application that the Hebrew writer places here in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. He's relating this to faith. Sometimes that's missed in this context. And people go to Hebrews 10, 25 and miss the whole point here. The point about this is what your faith shows out, how your faith is shown through in your life. And what he says this in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So I think about, I contemplate about how I can help others and to help them to grow, help to stimulate them to love, help them to stimulate good deeds among ourselves. What's one way to do that? Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, Hebrews 10:25, we can assemble together. Certainly the text talks about that, but it's more than that. The focus on this text is not just being at the same place just to say, I assembled this week. Here's your application. We can come, we can sit on the pew, let's pick that chair. We can sit in that chair, not talk to anybody, not sing the songs, not bow our head in prayer, not follow along with the sermon. As soon as the closing prayer is led, we're up, we're out, we're gone. We're making it, we're the first one at lunch. Did we encourage anybody? I want you to think about that on a practical application and look at yourself and say, did I encourage anybody? Did I allow others to encourage me? I assembled. I was there. I didn't participate, but I was there. You see, encouragement of the brethren is the focus of this verse. Assembling together for the encouragement of one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You're looking forward to the opportunity to encourage and help build one another up. You want to know how you can serve the brethren in 2019? Assemble with the purpose of encouraging and building one another up. Come together, as is God's expectation, to be with His people and to help them along their path and to receive that help to you. It's a two-way street, as it were. Notice the admonition in Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses of Galatians 6, and what Paul writes there in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. He says this. He says, brethren, he's talking to saints such as us, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What kind of burdens are we talking about here? Well, that depends on the brother and sister, doesn't it? That depends on the situation going on. But I know this, if there's one caught in trespass, what better thing can we do to help build up and serve our brethren than to help restore them? Think about that. One who is caught in a trespass, and we're able to help restore such a one in this spirit, we're able to help them bear their burdens. How are you going to accomplish that? Well, you're going to have to know them, for one. You're going to have to know more than just the little things that we know because we're here together a few hours a week. We're going to have to be involved in one another's lives. We're going to have to be close with one another. We're going to have to understand that we've got to let somebody help us sometimes when we need the help that we need. And, you know, that's hard for me. I just think about myself, and my wife can attest to this. Maybe some of you have caught on to this too. I'm a pretty self-sufficient type of guy. That's the way I like to think of myself, self-sufficient. But sometimes we have to be willing to let others help us. And we have to be willing to help others. It's a two-way street just as well here. Here in this passage, Paul equates this restoring, this encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens. And look at it at the end of verse 2. Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. When we do those things, we're doing what God would have us to do. We're fulfilling the law. So how can we better be servants of our brethren? I tell you, it's as simple as this. Get involved with them. Get involved with them in their lives. Assemble regularly with them. Encourage them when you have the opportunity and restore one another. It would include things like hospitality. You think about having folks over at your home. That's not the only definition of hospitality, but it's immediately what we think about. We think about hospitality. We look at it as just something we can do kind of if we want to, but I don't really want to do that. I won't let everybody else be hospitable. Is that right? Or we think of it like this. Hospitality, that's for those who are desiring to be overseers. Because you remember, that's a qualification of overseers. Only the ones that want to be overseers have got to be hospitable. Is that true? We should be honest with ourselves that God desires His children to be hospitable people. We assemble together. We encourage one another. We're involved in one another's lives. We can restore one another because we know they need help. We can help bear burdens with one another. We can be hospitable to one another. As I look forward to this year, my challenge to myself is to become a better servant towards the brethren, helping to encourage brethren as I have opportunity, being more hospitable, things I can do in my life in service to the brethren. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, as I've mentioned before, y'all going to get this down eventually because I feel like I say it every sermon I go to Ephesians. Two sections. When you read Ephesians this year, you're going to see that the first three chapters are talking about the blessings that we have in the heavenly places. He says that in chapter 1 and in verse 3. He says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What kind of things is that? Well, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. My students in class this morning can tell you that that kind intention of His will has to do with the fact that He wanted us close to Him. He wanted to bless us with every spiritual blessing. And He wanted to do that before the foundation of the world. So forever, in our estimation of time, He has wanted us. He has wanted to bless us. And then in the last three chapters of Ephesians, He talks about practical applications of that and what it looks like. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called." So in other words, you need to live your life in this way because of that which you've been called, because of the blessings that God has poured upon you. You live your life in this way. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 18. Says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." All prayer, all times. What is all prayer? Well, we read some examples of prayer in the Bible. Here's just a short list that I came up with of things that I could think of and prayers in the Bible. We see prayers for physical strength, provision, protection, physical and spiritual. Remember Samson? He prayed to God that God would give him strength. You remember Simon in Acts, who prayed for forgiveness and repentance. As an example, Jesus taught humility and prayer for forgiveness in the parable of the tax collector praying. You remember that parable? You'll read it this year in your daily Bible reading. We see prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers of praise, Solomon dedicating the temple would be a great example. So all these examples of prayer in the Scripture. Well, what does it mean when He says, "With all prayer at all times"? Do we not have time to pray? Do we not have time? Are we so busy that we can't find it in ourselves time to pray? What is our excuse in our prayer life? Jonah in Jonah 2 and verse 1 prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. I guess you could say he had a little time for a few days. Maybe that was it. Stephen prayed, though, in Acts chapter 7 while people were stoning him to death. He didn't have a whole lot of time left to pray. But it was something of importance then. Jesus prayed on the mountain. He prayed on the cross. He prayed in the garden. So how's our prayer life? How's our prayer life? I want us to leave with a practical application of our prayer life, too. Utilizing prayer more fully this year, set aside some time to pray. When you wake up in the morning, pray to God. Before you go to bed at night, pray to God. During activities, when you're washing the dishes, pray. When you're driving, it's a great time to be praying out there. Don't close your eyes. Pay attention while you're driving. Bring the family together and pray. When's the last time you as a family sat around in your living room and kneeled down on your knees and prayed together? Maybe we'd take some time this year and focus specific prayers as a group. We could do that if we wanted to. We can focus our prayers on our life, where we live a prayerful life all the time. Read the Psalms. A lot of prayers in there. So challenge yourself to utilize prayer more fully in 2019 than maybe we did in the past. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We talk about wanting to follow in the pattern of the early Christians, and we say that. We want to be Christians like they were that we read about in the Bible. We read in the book of Acts about the beginning of the church, and in so doing, we want to challenge ourselves to be doing the things they were doing. In chapter 8, as we know, they were scattered about because of this great persecution that Saul was leading here. In the first verse, you see this. And so as he began ravaging the church in verse 3, entering house to house and dragging off men and women, he had put them into prison. So they're moving about and spread throughout the world. And he says in verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. It's a theme in the book of Acts. Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 1 and notice this, how they were teaching and preaching. In chapter 13 and verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. It's plural that's there. There were teachers there. Not just Paul and Barnabas that were there, but prophets and teachers. Chapter 15 and in verse 35, you see it again. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you start reading those elder overseer qualifications that are there, you know that an overseer is apt to teach. We've read that before. And you say, I don't want to be an overseer. Those qualifications that were there are something that good servants of Christ are striving to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, he tells Timothy to teach others, to teach others. So it's true. There are many Christians that simply say they can't teach. I just can't teach others. I'm doing good just to hang on to myself. But this year, in 2019, I want this to be the year where we become teachers of God's Word. Where we become focused on teaching God's Word. Now, if you're a teacher already, let's work on developing that further. Let's work on developing that deeper. You can teach. Don't sit here and tell me you can't teach. Because you can tell someone how to cook something. Or you can tell someone to teach someone how to drive. Maybe you taught your kids to drive. Or you can teach someone how to use a tool. Or how to read. Or how to use the mouse on the computer. You can teach these things because you know something about them. That's the reason you can tell me if you like to fish, which is the best topwater lure to catch bass. You know something about it. Now then, this kind of couples with the first one then, doesn't it? When we talk about becoming teachers of God's Word, we've got to know God's Word to do that. You can teach. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul tells Timothy there, and in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. When you teach these things, you are nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. I'm going to give you an epiphany. the person that teaches the class learns the most. It's not just that I made that up. It's actually scientifically proven, if you believe in science. And anybody, and there's several teachers in the room, know this. When you get done teaching something, you know it better than anyone else. In my years of teaching public school, they would tell me, get the kids to teach one another. Why? Because they'll know it. They'll know it as good as you knew it because they're teaching it. The best learning is to be a teacher. Something about it, proven time and time again, is that we need to be teaching others as we have the opportunity. God knows it. We know it. That we'll grow if we teach. So, teach a class this year. The sign-up list is right back there on the bulletin board. Now, this quarter's already full if you were hoping to teach a class this quarter, but that's okay. The next three are available. On your way out, I'll hand you a pencil if you want to. Challenge yourself. Say, well, I haven't taught a class in so many years. What a great opportunity to change that. Or I don't know if I can handle the kids to teach that. I taught Hannah's class one quarter. The hardest class I've ever taught. But you know what? I learned a lot. I learned a lot and reminded myself of a lot of things. I learned a lot about being a parent in that class. Any opportunity we have, let's take advantage. But I don't just mean the classes here. I don't just mean taking advantage of teaching the classes here, although we should. How about this? Teach your neighbor. Talk to the person that's your coworker about God. Teach a neighbor about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach your children about the Bible. Have a Bible study at home. Just together as a family, sit down and study together. Teach one another. This year, let's become teachers of God's Word. And I believe in doing that. And teaching at home is one of the very ways to accomplish my next challenge of building a stronger family. It's one of my personal challenges to myself this year, building a stronger family. Look over in Genesis 29. You remember the story of Jacob and Rachel in Genesis, but look over there in Genesis 29 just for a moment with me, please. Genesis 29, Jacob loved Rachel, but he neglected his relationship with Leah, which was his other wife. In Genesis 29 and verse 32, it says this, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. So here is what she hopes to be the solution to the problem. Notice verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons and therefore he was named Levi. If only that relationship had been cultivated. If only this relationship had been what God wanted it to be. Marriage is a wonderful relationship. But when it's left unattended, it will not grow. So work on your marriages this year in 2019. Take time to enjoy one another. Take time to cultivate your relationship. Look over in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. Proverbs 5 and verse 19. He says this, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he'll be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. We're trying to think of ways to be better husbands and wives, to be better mates. You know what? Look at what the proverb is saying. In verse 19, he's saying, you be focused on your mate. Let her satisfy you. Marriage is to be an enjoyable relationship. God created it.
It's the first relationship, really, that he created here. He didn't give them children first. Marriage is above that. Kids, you're not as important as mommy is to daddy and daddy is to mama. And if you are, it needs to change in 2019. We need to ensure that we're cultivating and building on our relationships. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is to show a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. But I want you to just look at a verse here as he teaches about love. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, he shows what love is, and it's applicable to what we're talking about because he gives us what we might say are good definitions of it. He says, love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. How many of us act the opposite of this sometimes in our families? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That doesn't mean... We don't want to take this out of thought here and out of context. When he says believes all things, hopes all things, we don't put emptiness into that or believe a lie. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying love looks for the best in the other. Love never fails. When we talk about love, the challenge as husbands and wives this year is to cultivate and grow and enjoy the relationship that God has given us in our families, because it's God's purpose as husbands and wives. There's spiritual influence in those relationships. We can have a lot of influence in our mates spiritually, and I'm confident there's many examples that we could talk about in that. But just cultivating and building our families this year takes work. It's worth it to build a stronger family this year. I'm going to have to focus on some things. You may have to focus on some things. Certainly the husband-wife relationship is one of them. The parent-child relationship is another. Proverbs 22:6, you're to train up a child in the way in which he'll go. You know what? That takes time. It takes effort. I don't know, but what it's something that's ongoing until we're the oldest in our generation. I still learn from my parents. Perhaps you say the same of yours. How are we going to do that? How are we going to build stronger families? Well, I'll tell you one way. It relates to the others up here. Certainly getting into God's Word would be part of it. What about prayer? Do we pray to build stronger families? Perhaps reading the Bible together would be one. Perhaps studying Bible class material could be another way. But we could sing together. That's another way. We can pray together as well. Do you teach your children to pray? I'm amazed at Hannah. That's the only example I've got of little kids in here. Pray, and she likes to pray before she goes to bed. We encourage that, and we pray together with her. And she'll pray for mommy and daddy. She prays for daddy's boo-boos and his skin that they'll go away. I appreciate that. She prays for Mr. Steve every night. She prays for Emma's mom every night. Why? Because she loves y'all. How do we learn about prayer when that happens? That little girl teaches me more about it every day. You have something about building families? Pray with your family. Have prayer together with your family. Teach your children to pray. Build a strong relationship in your family. It's a goal of mine. I hope it's a goal of yours this year as well. So, 2019, here it is, just the beginning. I've made a list. If you like to make resolutions, then that's fine. No problem with that. If you want to lose weight this year or eat better, don't tell me about it. I'm not interested in either one of those. But if we want to truly challenge ourselves to be better Christians and serving God better this year than we did last, I'm not saying we did it bad last year, but I'm saying we're constantly improving. You got 359 days remaining in 2019. I checked the clock. The countdown's already going to 2020. Take advantage of those opportunities. This year, become a regular daily Bible student. Become better servants to your brethren. Utilize prayer daily and constantly. All prayer at all times. take advantage of opportunities to teach others. Maybe it's a Bible class, and maybe it's just in your home. And then focus on building stronger families. It's a great set of goals. Challenge yourself to do it this year. We have a song selected this morning we'll use as an encouragement to you. If we can help you in your service to God, what better way to start the new year than that? Get right with Him and focus on living life for Him, for here on each day. If we can help you with that, let us know by coming to the front as we stand together and as we sing.